because we all agreed that we were going to be reading it a lot together. So I imagine you each read it at least a couple of times this week. In Ecclesiastes, we are going to be traveling through this idea of a wisdom of a life lived in futility. Now, if you were not here last week, I'm going to want you to get a tape of last week, take it home, and listen to it. I made extra copies that are sitting back on the bookshelf. If you need more than that, Robin will be happy to help you out. It's important that you understand the background, of which I can't unpack again today, for us to continue to go on. But essentially, in short fashion, we remember that it was the Solomon who wrote this book, most likely. I think that the evidence is quite overwhelming. The book itself is a book of wisdom literature, so it's speaking on how you are to express and to live truth correctly. That's what wisdom is as we define it here. It's living truth correctly. It's knowing what it is and then handling it right. One author said of Solomon that this unusual book, as we'll see as we get into it, was a situation in which a man was allowed to take on every pleasure that this world has to offer. And as you know, those pleasures are deceitful and wicked, mostly. Every pleasure that this life has to offer, and yet hold on to his wisdom while he was going through it. So that at the end of it, for our sake, in God's great and merciful plan, we might hear from a man who lived a life in futility and tell us about it. We remember, too, that the theme of the book is this back and forth idea. One person says the theme is all negative, that all is vanity. We remember the quote from the Mishnah of the Jewish literature where they battled back and forth. Was it good for man to have been created? And they concluded, no, it was not good that man was created, but since we were, we might as well judge our deeds. The very negative tone. Then there's the other side that sees in the four breaks in Ecclesiastes this, eat, drink, and be merry. Enjoy life while you can because it's short. The positive side, and we saw last week that you have to see them together. They must be seasoned by chapter 12 where he comes to a final conclusion. So here is the whole duty of man to fear God and keep his commandments. So that every theme that we will cover in this book, how life and work and wealth and wisdom and religion is all futile by itself. If your life is your career, or if your life is a religion, or if your life is about having the most wisdom, and you have it for that sake, if the end is the means and the means is the end, it is a life that can be defined as worthless. Vanity, as profitable as chasing after the wind. But when your life is lived in God, everything you do has meaning and purpose. This morning, Brother Craddock and I were kind of talking before we prayed before the service, and I'm really tired. I was up late doing something I wasn't able to succeed at doing, and you know, they had a great vacation. We're both kind of wore down and kind of tired. We're excited about what God's doing, wondering how this is going to work out. And the theme that just makes me step up into here from a brotherly level with just absolute fervency is we don't care how tired we are or what we are or are not getting done. As long as we're doing what God wants us to do, just wipe us out. Anything that it takes, I'm happy. For a change in my life, there are moments when I'm tired for the right reasons. and that tickles me to my heart. That's the peace that I longed for so many years. Knowing that I'm weak and I'm worthless without Christ, but in Christ He achieves things that I get to see and get to be a part of through me and around me and in you that just blow me away. As we even said this morning, it doesn't surprise us, but it just knocks us on our face time and again. That's the life that Solomon's trying to share with us. This morning in this passage, he'll answer a common question we have. You know the small talk that we do. How are you? Hey, what's happening? What's up? And there's this one. Hey, what's new? You know that one, right? I always throw people off. They say, hey, what's going on? What's new? And I say, everything. Or I say, nothing. And some friends of mine, even it's great that a brother's here, but you know, they don't like the small talk anymore, so we got to make it real now. But in our world today, small talk rules, and that phrase is common. But what's the answer to it? If you answered it correctly and they said, "What's new?" what would you say? Because Solomon would say, "Absolutely nothing. There is nothing new under the sun." Well, have you seen the new HP printers? Do you know that they have Wi-Fi going on now, and that you can pick up your internet access anywhere on the road? Well, you know, what about the Trump Tower? That's going to be new. And there's all. What do you mean there's nothing new in our world? Let's hear from him this morning and see if we can figure out why it is that life alone is futile. Read with me, if you would, in Ecclesiastes in chapter 1. We'll read verses 2 to 11. I'm reading from the New American Standard. "Vanity of vanities," says the preacher. "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. What advantage does man have in all his work which he does under the sun? A generation goes, a generation comes. But the earth remains forever. Also, the sun rises, and the sun sets. And hastening to its place, it rises there again. Blowing towards the south and turning towards the north, the wind continues swirling along on its circular courses. The wind returns. All the rivers flow into the sea, yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. All things are wearisome, and man is not able to tell it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Is there anything of which you might say, 'See this, it is new'? Already it has existed for the ages which were before us. And there is no remembrance of earlier things, and also of the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still." Thanks be to God for His Word, and may He have mercy on me today. This idea that life alone is futile is mentioned here in this introductory section. Now, Ecclesiastes is broken up into a few categories. This is a portion in the first, which extends us through chapter 2 and verse 26. Where he is focusing on his introductory ideas. Here he brings out the concept, as I have named, that life alone is futile. And I really want us to spend time as we go through this book really contemplating these ideas. There's a big movement, as you know, the purpose-driven church, life, book, calendar, season, car battery. And the idea, though, is very biblical. And I don't want us to ever miss that. Sometimes, even in my critical nature, I have the ability of throwing the baby out with the bathwater, and we don't want to do this here, because there is nothing more biblical than a purpose-driven life. Nothing more biblical than that. And I'm not talking about the trademarked purpose-driven life. I'm talking about the concept. Why? Well, because God is sovereign. And there was a time in which there was nothing but God, so everything is tied to God, comes from God, is held by God, and will return to God. And because He's sovereign, that means He's in control of everything. God does not reside in time. God made time in which to house humanity. And so God has already written time. Brother Craddock said in his prayer this morning, and sometimes out loud prayers can be a little uncomfortable, can't they? Because if they say something that's a little freaky, you want to go, "Well, God, I don't know that I agree with that one." When he said, "No matter what we do, and no matter how we fail, you always accomplish what you want to get done. Father, let us find joy in that, that when you've called, it will come to pass." That's biblical. God is sovereign. And so He has set everything to an eschatological, an end times result. He has made everything to reach towards an end. And if the end is already decided, everything moving that way is according to God's purpose and plan. So our purpose-driven life, as long as it's linked to God's purpose, is as biblical as it gets. It has meaning. But if it's not linked to God's purpose according to His Word, it is futile. It is meaningless. For the end in which God created the world for everything to come to is not your goal. And frankly, if the goal in life were like a reality show and it were a race that you had to race on and you ended up at another goal, guess what? You lose. It's gone. We all know that part of the race is getting to the same goal. If you show up at another place and you cross some imaginary line and say, I've won it, it's just senseless. And yet we strive ourselves to climb ladders that are leaning against the wrong buildings and to climb mountains that we shouldn't be climbing and to fight for things and to war for things that we don't really own all the time. And that kind of life alone, if you're living life for the sole purpose of living life, Solomon, God, through Solomon, says that's futile. Well, that theme came out there in verse 2 of chapter 1. He says, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, or the Kohelet. We met him last week. Vanity of vanities, all is vanity. Now, this word vanity can be translated so many ways. We don't use the word vanity, so it's not helpful to us. Futile is a word that we kind of understand, but that's still not helpful to us. Empty is a better word for us. And notice what he says. You remember in the temple, there was the outer court, and there was the inner court, then there was the Holy of Holies. Now, that repetition of words is like saying, of holy places, which now is a whole category that is just bigger and better than everything else, of holy places, this place is the holy place of holy places. So it is within a category that makes it very special and awe-inspiring and a fearful place. And of that category, this place finds itself in that position within the category. It is the holiest of holy places. There is no holier place. So when he says the vanity of vanities, the emptiness of emptiness, make the correlation. He's saying of emptiness, this is the emptiest place in that category. Everything, in fact, is empty. Well, what a sad statement. But what does he mean by that? Why is everything empty? Well, he says first in verses 3 to 8, because man is passing away. What does he say? He asks some questions. What advantage does a man have in all his work which he does under the sun? Now, frankly, I really appreciate this question. I don't know about you, but I've found myself in some labor-intensive jobs before. In fact, Renee can tell you, I've begun building a list of jobs that I refuse to ever do again. One of which is sanding hardwood floors. I don't know if you've ever sanded hardwood floors, but it's a horrible, horrible, horrible thing to be involved in. Either you have to use a drum sander, which you're just going to, if you don't know what you're doing, you're going to eat up the floor, or you have to use a giant orbital sander that takes 9 times as long, you suck in dust, and it never looks right, you can never get in the corners, you're scraping with your hand, all just to walk on it and stick a rug over it. It's no fun. Another thing that I got to do when working for my dear brother was run a jackhammer. I never want to do that again. For when those guys are out there running the jackhammers, it doesn't hurt your body at all. It's your hands. In fact, I was thinking with all of my college learning, if I could find a way to just strap it to my wrists, because the problem is when you hold it with your hands and it's pounding and you let go, they won't move. They stay like this for an hour and you can't do anything with them. I've been a potato farmer. I've done the hay farming and the dairy farming. I've been a dishwasher. I've done some labor-intensive jobs. And there are even times now when I'm doing what I'm made to do. And I get home at 9:30 at night, 4 nights in a row, and I go, why am I doing this? When you work your jobs and you sweat the brow, do you ever stop and ask yourself why you're doing it? Is there any purpose for all of the work that you do through life's day? Why are you doing it? What is your goal? And in fact, this question has a negative tone to it. What advantage is there? And then he gives us some examples in saying that there is no advantage by itself. He says first, a generation goes and a generation comes, but the earth remains forever. As we sit here today, and as I stand here today, thousands of people are passing from this world. And thousands of people are coming into it. I don't know if you've ever tried the magnanimity of just imagining, if you've ever seen statistics like you'll see them on the L, every 2 seconds this happens, every 5 seconds, and just think about that. If you ever try, it will overwhelm the mind. The numbers of 6+ billion people and how that works and ebbs and flows is just absolutely mind-blowing. And you know what? One day we'll wake up and we'll be old. Somebody else will be young. I remember thinking, I have trouble now, and I was telling Renee this, that when I think, wait a minute, you know, we were in Michigan City on New Year's Eve, just kind of getting away for a while, and I saw these kids, and I watched, having been a punk when I was younger, I see things now, and I saw these kids go over to this car, and then this guy gets out to go buy them booze, of course, and I'm thinking, look at that, those kids got that, and then I'm remembering that I really have no ability to judge who's underage anymore. Because even 18 and 20 and 25-year-old people look like teenagers to me, which means I'm getting old. You know, I remember when I was young and strapping and, you know, and I remember the day when I went out to play football and Renee said, "Now, honey, remember you're not 16 anymore," and how offensive that was. We just, generations come and go. Find someone with gray hair and sit down with them for a couple hours and talk to them about their life, and they'll remind you. It's just a moment. Yesterday, I was in grammar school, and today, I'm in a nursing home. It's just yesterday. People come and go, and it's not going to stop. That's the way it is. But the earth remains. We say that we master this world that we live in, yet we're going to pass from it and become part of the earth, and here it stands until God moves it. The next thing he mentions is also on a daily idea. The sun rises and the sun sets, and then running or panting or sprinting to its place, it just goes there to rise again. There's nothing new. The sun rises and it sets. The sun rises and it sets. And in the idea of it, there's nothing changing. In Pharaoh's day, the sun rose and the sun set. In World War II, the sun rose and the sun set. Today, the sun rises and the sun sets. It's just the way it is. Nothing changes. So if you're trying to make this day the most, why? Tomorrow's another day. He goes on to say, and it's like the wind blowing towards the south and then turning towards the north, and then the wind continues swirling along on its circular course as the wind returns. It just comes and goes because that's the way life is. He then says, and all the rivers flow into the sea. Yet the sea is not full. To the place where the rivers flow, there they flow again. We have rivers that are constantly moving. How is it? Well, we know that evaporation and rain and precipitation is just this cycle. We learn in school to call it the life cycle. And what he's saying here is, first, is that mankind is passing away. Understand that we exist in a system, in a cycle that for us always ends in death. Always. And you know, as morbid of a thought that is, it's a thought that we must always carry with us. It is, and if you don't believe me, go to the hospital anytime a family member is ill, and look at the shock on everybody's face. I can't. It was just yesterday I was talking to them. And now they're sick. How could this have happened? Well, they were doing so well, and then they just passed away into the next. How could that be? And part of me, I mean, we mourn with that because it is because of sin that death now reigns, and then only Christ takes away the death, but death is killing all around us, and death is part of this world. It is the final victory. It is the thing that Christ took away and will finish and throw in the lake of fire one day, but death is still here. And so part of, we mourn because sin has caused us, but part of me just wants to say, what did you expect to happen? Is there something about the history of mankind that made you think your parent or grandparent was going to live forever? The death toll is an easy mathematic. One per person. And the reason why there is such shock is because we live as if we're immortal. We do. Do you ever wake up in the morning and say, well, it could be today? Sometimes. Those are days usually when I'm able to focus on the Lord the most, because I remember this isn't my home, I don't belong here, and I'm already passing away. It was the great preacher Spurgeon that said at every tick of the clock, back when they had the pendulum clocks in church,
That would have been rough, huh? At every tick of the clock, your heart takes a step closer to being before the Lord. When I began this, you were a little further away from God's appointed time for you than you are now. Now you're closer. I did it on my phone, and I did it to Gene's phone just to keep us in memory. It says when we turn it on, perhaps today. Why? Because we're passing away. Why is life alone futile? Because we don't have a life to live forever in this world. This life is passing. There is nothing you can do to hang on to it. So therefore, if this is all you're clinging on to, and this is going to disappear, it's futile. Your life raft is leaking air. And soon it will be nothing but a plastic weight. The second reason why life alone is futile is because man is forgetful. He goes on in verse 8 and says, all things are wearisome. Man is not able to tell it. Here he speaks of that all things bring tire and all things have a meaning that is rough on people and that hurts us, and we have no explanation for it. Norman Vincent Peale can tell us that we need to love ourselves and all is happy. You just need to think peaceful thoughts and everything will turn out like a bowl of cherries. But he's wrong. Frankly, one of the times that I've seen new Christians come to the greatest crisis is when some person told them that if you just come to Christ, life's a bowl of cherries. Well, you know what? I remember clearly the difference between that life and this one. And this one's harder. It is. Why? Because now everything's... I'm not blissfully ignorant anymore. I'm not, as Keith Green would call, asleep. I'm awake now, and I can see things going on, and I can see sin, and I can see suffering. And now I know the plight that every man has, which is the plight of sin. When Jesus called us to Himself, and He said, come unto Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest, for My yoke is light, My burden is easy. Guys, it's still a burden. It is. And as Christians, we can say with absolute fervor, life stinks sometimes. But this life isn't all of it. What are we told? To renew our minds. We're told not to be anxious for anything, but to trust in God and everything. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Jesus made a point in the high priestly prayer, as the words were delivered to us, as He prayed to His Father, I do not take them out of this world. This was the world earlier on, He said, in this world you will have great trouble. But take heart, I've overcome the world. Did that take the trouble away? Mm-mm. What happens when a person who has AIDS because of a licentious lifestyle comes to Christ? Does the AIDS go away? No. Sin stains and ruins so much. And it still stabs at us, even God's children. Still, that old man tries to rear his head. And then all that's going on around us, God is good all the time. And all the time, God is good. There's no explanation for it for the worldly man. It's just sin. The next time someone says, well, why did this happen? Sin. Why is this wrong? Sin. What's going on in the Middle East? Sin. Sin. Ruin everything. But Christ brings life to those things. But normal man can't name that. The natural man doesn't see those things. He goes on to say that the eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. All you have to do is look at the media today, and I won't have to explain those two phrases again. That which has been is that which will be, and that which has been done is that which will be done. So there is nothing new under the sun. Here he gets to his point. Is there anything when one might say, see, this is new already. It has existed for ages which were before us. There is no remembrance of earlier things and also the latter things which will occur. There will be for them no remembrance among those will come later still. Verse 11 is expressly first tied to verses 8 to 10, in which the generations that are mentioned, the peoples, that there are no generations that will remember what had happened to the generations before, and the generations before don't look to what happened. We really don't care about anything. If we did, we might learn from the history that we have, but we don't. It's just the truth. Adam and Eve,
in the garden. She saw that the apple was good for food, that it was pleasing to the eye and able to make one wise. 1 John tells us that the problem today is the lust of the flesh, good for food, the lust of the eyes, pleasing to the eye, and the boastful pride of life, able to make one wise. What do we get today? We have magazines that tell you how to look. We have magazines that fill your body and give you pleasure for yourself. I got more goodies for Christmas than I could possibly ever eat, and all they do is please my pleasing side of my body. They're really not good for me at all. What is one of the favorite foods in the world? French fries. And it's like a little stick of death. There's nothing good for you in it at all, but we crave it. And then also telling us that if you have power and if you have wealth, you're something. Don't you want to be a celebrity? Don't you want to be the top model? Don't you want to be somebody important?
The lust of the flesh. We're talking 5,000-6,000 years here or more. We haven't learned yet. We forget so easily. It was Pastor David Jeremiah that told a story of a Christian NFL star who was playing in an NFL game. Took a shot from the side and blew out his knee. He was a star quarterback. Tens of thousands of people hushed as they waited to see what was going to turn out. It was gone. That was it. I have a friend that blew out his knee in spring training of his very first year in the NFL. From that day on, he was a successful painter. This guy was in the heart of his playing, knee blown out. They're wheeling him off in the stretcher. And you know what he heard just as he hit the edge of the stadium? The crowd roaring, because now they've replaced that gilded god with the next one. Forgotten. Like he was never there. Folks, one of the reasons why life itself is futile is because nobody really cares. It's all about me. If I'm just living life, and life is what I'm about, you better believe it's not about you. And even if it were, when I am passing and pass into the next, you think anybody really remembers me? We speak of legacies, that's the great thing that we can leave. What? The people are gone. And according to life by itself, nobody remembers anything. Nobody really thinks twice because their life is passing before them, and so they focus on that. And the sun is still going to rise for them, and the sun is going to set. When this person passed in the next world, that didn't stop. And the river is still going to flow, and I still have to deal with that, and I still have all my wearisome work to deal with. Everything before me is still there. Life by itself is just a meaningless cycle. A meaningless cycle. So therefore, when this is mentioned in verse 11, that there is no remembrance of earlier things and all of the latter things which will occur, and there will be for them no remembrance among those who will come later still, it tells us that this isn't going to change. This is the way life will always be. A meaningless cycle by itself. That just ebbs and flows, and it is what it is, and it's going to go and it's going to come. And what the man who speaks from a life lived in futility, as he speaks through wisdom, the preacher tells us, everything is the emptiness of emptiness. But we also remember, too, that the purpose of this book is to take us to chapter 12, in which it says, so, having lived all that I've lived, having had all that I've had, having seen all that I've seen, here is my conclusion. Fear God, keep His commandments, for that is the whole of man. You see, folks, the difference is that life alone is futile, but life in God is something else. What did Jesus say about life? Did He not say He came to give life, and life that is abundant? Did He not say that He came to bring eternal life? And the way that Paul works that out in the theology of 1 Corinthians 15 is, remember that as he's talking about the resurrection and he says that Christ Jesus came and died for our sins according to the Scripture, on the third day He rose again, and he talks about all those who've seen Him, and then he gets to the doctrine of the resurrection and says, for those of you who think the resurrection didn't happen, let me explain to you the implications of that. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then our faith is in vain. Now, I grew up here in little snippets, and then when I was young in the faith, and in my 19 and 20 years there,
I heard people say that Jesus' death on the cross brought life to the world. Yes and no.
It was Jesus' death and then resurrection. Jesus' death paid for the sins of the world. Jesus' resurrection brought life.
He didn't come just to die and pay the price. He came to take it and then reverse it and bring life back. And that's why He's mentioned as the first fruits of all creation, those who would come. Christ came first as our first fruits, and then we will come after Him in like manner. The reason why we live is because He lives. You see, that's why He's so different. You know, and this is a totally weak conversation, but you're going to need to have it one day. That's why He's different from Buddha and from Muhammad and from all the other leaders through all the other ages. They're fertilizer now. They're still in the grave. They've been a part of the feudal life that ebbs and flows, and they came and they died and that was it. They're no different than anybody else. That's why the priest couldn't bring it, even according to the Levitical law, because they too were wrapped up in the wearisome cycle of life, but Christ alone defeated it. And in His rising from the dead came life. Had He not risen from the dead, we would not have life. For we could only follow our Lord to the grave. But now we follow Him out of the grave. And so then the life that is given us is a life that makes us, as Peter calls us, aliens to this world. Parapeneo. Literally, we're parallel with the world. We're in it, but we're not of it. We don't belong here. The old spirit told us, this world is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasure's laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me to heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We don't seek treasure here. We're able to, as Peter did, find joy in suffering. It says in Acts that when they came and plundered all that the apostles had had, they rejoiced that they were able to suffer for the Lord. We spend most of our time making sure that we... Do you know, if we were to take the energy that we use trying to get rid of suffering in our lives and just use that energy to rejoice in suffering, we might actually see the purpose in it. I mean, when God is working something out in our lives, when is it not good what He does? I don't want to just throw a blanket out here and make this statement that everything is, you know. But when we're doing right and suffering comes upon us, what are we going to do? God, you need to work it out? Complain? But it is in understanding that the life we live is a life that is not bound by this world anymore. So then think of the implications. Tonight, during our night service, we're going to be talking about theology proper, the doctrine of God. And in that, we look at the implications of God is omnipotent, He's all-powerful, He's omniscient, He knows everything, He's omnipresent, He's everywhere. If God can do everything and does, and if He knows everything and does, and if there's no place that He'll be found without being near me or me being near Him, then what have I to fear if I'm His and He's good? What have I to fear? In the life that I live now, what can be taken away from me? Nothing. Because you see, it is in Him that I realize that this life, my child is not mine. My wife is not mine. My home is not mine. These clothes are not mine. In fact, I am not mine. I belong to Him. And because of that, the wearisome, endless, meaningless cycle of life no longer applies to me. For the life I now live, I live in Him. And this doesn't apply to Him. As long as I'm living in Him, this doesn't apply to me. So folks, if life is just for the living, let's take our days while we can, let's party like it's 1999. That's all you got? Futile. Empty. Meaningless. Now just stop for a moment and ask yourselves if that is your philosophy in life. And if it's not, think of all the people that you know that it is. It's just about the next payday. It's just about the next day. It's about the next promotion. What's your purpose in life? Whatever. Think of how many people you know, they're just marking time. They're just moving into the next number. The days are all the same. The numbers just change. It's futile. Not only does Christ offer us life in the world to come, but that life began that day I came to know Him. That life of enjoyment, of relishing everything that I have to experience here, you and my family, and everything that God owns that He bestows upon me as I live in Him, I get to rejoice in and relish in and just bask in, because now it has meaning. Because now it's all His, and He is not one who lives in a cycle or is bound by a cycle of meaningless, endless vanity. God is wonderful. God is ever new, not ever changing, but ever wonderful, ever glorious. He is inexhaustible in His greatness. And that is the life the Christian lives. That is the life we have to offer to others. But most of all, that is the life God has given to you if you know Him. It's true. Life alone is empty. It is the empty of empties. But life in God is abundant. Let's be thankful today. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning. We ask now that as we take a time to know You and to trust You, as we take a time to remember what Christ has done for us, as we take a time to come together as Your children and as Your body, the church, to rejoice in something that this world can only see as a paradox. How is it that we could call a day like Good Friday, Good Friday? Well, because we know Your great mercy. We know the great sacrifice. And Your unfailing love, stretched out, fulfilling a promise that You had made to a sinful man years ago and had applied to sinful men then and sinful men and women now. We're able to remember Christ Jesus, our Savior, our Lord. So as we take this time, Father, to think on His body that was broken for us and on His blood that was spilled for us, may we think about the life that Him doing that and then rising from the dead brought us. And may we be thankful that we don't have life alone. We have life in You. We thank You, Father. Be with us in this time. In Christ's name, amen. Brother Craddock, if you'd come up. As we take the Lord's Supper this morning, we are reminded of 1 Corinthians in chapter 11, in which Paul is saying, as the Lord's Supper's purpose and how